Good morning. You know, when I was asked to read, I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking, you know, some people will say, well, I got to read this morning. And, you know, it's a privilege to read God's Word. It's His love letter to us. And I find if you say, I get to read God's Word this morning, it makes it all sound different, doesn't it? Like, wow, I enjoy this. And that's the same thing with our prayer life. Sometimes we say, oh, I got to say my prayers, or I forgot to say my prayers. And so I think if we use the word get, you know, because we think that our whole life is a privilege and that it's what He's done for us that makes this available to us. So we're going to read, these tablets, they jump all over the place sometimes. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Let me do this again so we get to. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? May God bless His word.
Now, thank you, Jim. We appreciate you reading God's Word and that you get to do it. Right? How about a year ago? It was April of 2018. I was asked to address the youth group, and they had asked me to answer two questions, basically. And the questions were, who should I marry and when should I get married? And so that was my assignment that I accepted. But I thought maybe I could give you a summation of what I shared, okay? Basically, the short version is I would marry somebody who fits the biblical job description. If they don't fit the biblical job description, then you want to cross them off your list. Well, what would the biblical job description look like for a young lady who's looking for a guy? Well, this is what I would say, the biblical job description. Young ladies, or maybe perhaps middle-aged ladies, whatever. You want to look for a fella who is a loving leader, who's loyal, and who knows and loves the Lord. A loving leader who's loyal and who, of course, knows and love the Lord. And then I kind of gave some helpful hints as to measuring those four things. For instance, is he loving? Well, ask these questions. How does he treat his mother? How does he respond to the needs of others? Does he encourage or discourage other people? Some questions to ask to kind of measure if he's loving, and did the same thing for a leader and loyal and so forth. For a young guy or for a man who's looking for a Christian woman, what is her job description according to the scriptures? Well, here's her job description as I understand them anyhow. A humble helper who's loyal and who knows and loves the Lord. A humble helper who's loyal and who knows and loves the Lord. And then I gave some helpful hints as to how to measure those things. For instance, for humility, this is what I suggested. If you could answer these questions. How does she handle the word no? How does she handle the disappointments of life? How does she handle fair, gentle, constructive criticism? Help you to gauge her on the humility measuring stick. So in any event, how do they measure up to the biblical job description, in short? Because you want somebody that can do the job well. I think it's a helpful way to look at all kinds of things in life. Do they have the marks, the traits that they should have if they're going to do the job well? And that certainly applies to someone who is, quote unquote, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are some of the traits that God says, some guy should have this? What are some of the qualities that probably wouldn't think of right away, but are really important for someone who is a servant of God? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 23, look at some of the marks of an effective minister of the gospel. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, let's go right into the text. The first quality is a person who is willing to suffer for Christ. Probably wouldn't have been first on our list, would it? A person who's willing to suffer for Christ. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Let's stop right there. Are they, who's the they he's referring to? He's referring to those false apostles and false teachers who are slandering Paul so that they can undermine his authority, so that the church of Corinth would believe them and embrace their gospel and reject Paul and his gospel. Are they, these false apostles, ministers of Christ? And he says, I speak as a fool. What I'm about to write is kind of foolish. In fact, the word has the idea of being mad. This is just stark crazy mad, and I would never do it, but I'm going to do this one time. I'm going to pat myself on the back. Shouldn't do that, but I'm going to do that so that you will believe me and my gospel and reject the false apostles and their gospel. Now, you would expect Paul to mark out the traits of somebody who's a genuine apostle or minister or servant of Christ. You would expect him to say such things as, well, look how many people I won to the Lord compared to them. Or look how many churches I planted compared to them. Or look at how people have grown spiritually in my ministry compared to them. He says none of those things. He says none of those things. He begins by saying, look how I've been willing to suffer spiritually. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant. The idea of the word labor is to grow weary from one's labor, to labor to the point of exhaustion. And boy, Paul did that. He would preach and teach by day and make tents during the third shift. He would pray night and day. He would write letter upon letter to encourage the churches. He really worked hard. He labored hard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what he writes in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but it was the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, when you compare me to the other apostles, the other genuine apostles, I labored more than all of them. I put in more hours than they did. I suffered from exhaustion more than even the genuine apostles, let alone these fake guys. And he did. In Acts chapter 20, notice what Paul writes in verse 7. This is that classic story when he was preaching so long that a young man fell asleep, fell from the third floor, and they thought he was dead. That's the story here. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now, the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, unless he started at 11:30, he was preaching for a long time, right? And he preached so long that one of the young men fell asleep. He fell from the third floor window. He fell and everybody thought he was dead. You guys are lucky. I don't preach nearly that long, right? Verse 11. Drop down. Paul went down, verse 10, I should say, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourself, his life is in him." Now, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even till daybreak, and he departed. So he went on from midnight until 6 a.m. They brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for he had so given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So the next place, after he's done preaching all night into the morning until daybreak, they said, "Hey, let's go by ship to the next place." And Paul said, "No, that was so invigorating, I prefer to walk." In more labor, he labored more abundantly. He was willing to suffer for Christ in terms of, I call it suffering spiritually, suffering in terms of the amount of service that he rendered. But he also was willing to suffer physically. Willing to suffer physically. As we go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23 again. "In stripes above measure, prisons more frequently, and deaths often, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one." Let's just start with the first one. We won't look at all of these, but in stripes above measure, I was beaten so many times. In fact, verse 24, 5 times I was beaten, and I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 lashes, 5 times. It's really very interesting that it was 39. And the reason it's interesting is because of what Deuteronomy 25 says. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, notice what it says in verse 2. "Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows." And so if the judge says, "Hey, that man deserves 3 blows, he'd get 3 blows. If he deserves 10 blows, he would get 10 blows. Verse 3, 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. So 40 is the maximum. You don't want to completely and totally humiliate the guy. How many times was Paul beaten? 39. Why only 39? They could have cracked him one more time. Well, you know, the rabbis, Jewish rabbis, are really into the letter of the law. So what they were thinking is, if somehow the guy who's doing the beating miscounts by one, we'll still be okay. He would have gotten hit 40 times, even though we will have only counted the 39. So 39 became the prescribed number. And what they would do is they would beat the person 13 times across the chest. That had to hurt. 13 times on the left shoulder, 13 times on the right shoulder. So that's how they administered. Paul says, I went through that five times. Then he says, in prisons more frequently. Notice the plural, in prisons more frequently. The interesting thing about that is 2 Corinthians was written before all the prison epistles. So Paul was imprisoned several times before his first imprisonment that we call the first imprisonment when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It took place before that, and it was also, of course, before his final imprisonment when he wrote 2 Timothy. So before he wrote any of those epistles, he was in prison more than once. And that would include the one time that we know of in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, when he was in prison in Philippi. So he was imprisoned several times. In deaths often, I almost died frequently. I thought that I was going to die more than once. In Romans 8:36, for thy sake we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And he experienced that. It's described once in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. The pressure that we experienced was beyond anything that we could have imagined. Above strength. We didn't think we had enough strength to hang in there. So that we despaired even of life. The word despaired in the Greek means to be utterly without a way. We thought there was no way out. We believed that we were goners. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. We had the sentence of death. We thought, so this is how it's going to end. This is how it's going to end. And then Paul goes on to describe some of the ways that he had near-death experiences. And we're not going to look at all of them. If we go down to verse 25, we've already looked at verse 24. Three times I was beaten with rods. One of those is described in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. Once I was stoned. Let's camp out on that one a little bit. Stoning was the method of capital punishment. That's how they administered capital punishment in those days. That's what Leviticus 24:16 said you should do. That's how you are to administer capital punishment in the Old Testament era. And in Acts chapter 14, we see the time that he was stoned. Acts chapter 14. So this was the common way. And it was, according to Leviticus 24:16, it was for blasphemy. So Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7 because he blasphemed God. And that's why he was the recipient of capital punishment, though he was innocent. Acts chapter 14, Paul's experience, verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. He was lifeless. They stoned him. They thought he was dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, this is not how it's supposed to happen. When you were stoned to death, you were supposed to die and stay dead. When you're in a firing squad, they fire the arms, you're supposed to die and stay dead. But God wasn't done with Paul. Paul, he raised him. He raised him up. And the rest of the things in 2 Corinthians 11, I believe, describe other near-death experiences. For instance, in verse 25, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. The picture here, I believe, is shipwrecked, and he's floating on a piece of wood for a night and a day. kind of like the movie Titanic. In any event, the rest of the text describes other near-death experiences. Winston Churchill, isn't he a quotable guy? Winston Churchill, he was named the greatest person to live in the first half of the 20th century. And I love his quotes. He said this, "Success is going from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm." It's not merely going from failure to failure, persisting, persevering. It's doing so without losing enthusiasm for what you're doing. Great definition. And that's what Paul was able to do. You would think that some of these things would have slowed him down or stopped him, and none of them did. A person's willingness to suffer for Christ. It's an interesting dynamic when people are willing to go through pain and suffering and hardship for something else. And it manifests itself in different ways. And I think there's always something at the root. Let me illustrate that for you. I grew up in a house that had a steep driveway. And I've gone back since then. It wasn't as steep as I remembered it. You know how that is? But it still was pretty steep. And as kids, we would ride anything that had wheels, we would ride down it. We would ride down our bicycles, and we would, even after we outgrew them, we would ride down tricycles, and we would ride down our scooters, and we would ride down our skateboards, and it was a blast. And you'd jump off at the end before you got to the jagger bushes. It just was a great way to grow up. But in any event, we did it, my brothers, the neighborhood kids, and we had fun. And one evening, my brother Mark was coming down on a skateboard. And he was coming down, and he was gathering significant speed, and he fell. Now, he didn't fall the way you would envision. Normally, you would fall down, forward, scrape your knee, scrape your elbow. That's not what happened. He fell, he flew through the air, and he landed and he did a split. And he was withering in pain and crying and whining. And I thought to myself, he's never going to walk again. First of all, Cosentinos are short, stocky people. And God never made us to do normal splits, let alone flying splits. We have a predisposition genetically against splits, okay? None of us can do splits. And I thought, he's never going to walk again. Well, it took a while, but he started to be able to gingerly walk. And then he began to walk. Before the night's over, he was on a skateboard going down the driveway. One reason. He loved that skateboard. He loved his skateboard. That's the only thing that would enable him, motivate him to do it again, to get it back up for more. Only someone who really, really loves Jesus, believes me, is willing to get up after they've been pummeled, serving other people. It's a great measuring stick. It's a great measuring stick. A person's willingness to suffer for Christ. How about a person's love for the church? Another measuring stick. A person's love for God's people. Drop down to verse 28. Paul lists all these things, and he says, besides the other things, things I haven't mentioned, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. The anxiety that he had in his heart for all the churches. Boy, all the churches gave him something to be deeply concerned about, did they not? In Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Paul writes, "And when they had come to him, he said to them," the elders in Ephesus, "you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner of I always lived among you. I served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Now, Paul served and there were many tears and there were many trials. Part of it was from unsaved Jewish people. Part of it was from the churches themselves. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." With tears. Paul cried a lot. Paul cried a lot. And if you think about the epistles that he wrote, all the churches had their issues, didn't they? Even the good ones seemed to have their issues. The church of Galatia, they were getting ready to embrace a perverted gospel. It's breaking his heart. Church at Ephesus was deeply discouraged because he, the great apostle Paul, was imprisoned. If that could happen to him, what could happen to us? The church at Philippi, they had those bawling babes, Euodia and Syntyche, not getting along, causing strife in the church. Colossians, they were embracing an early form of Gnosticism that he had to battle. And of course, the crowning jewel, the church at Corinth itself. Fighting, backbiting, gossiping, not forgiving, not loving. Deep concern he had with all the issues of the church. But he never gave up, did he? He never gave up. And is also shown by his close connection, his close emotional connection with the people in those churches. Notice what it says in verse 29. "Who is weak and I am not weak?" Now, when someone is weak spiritually, weak physically, I feel it. I feel it too. "Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" We'll go back on that in just a moment. "Who is weak and I am not weak?" Paul had the ability to emphasize, particularly with the spiritual weaknesses of his people. It's easy to begin to think, you know something? They should know better by now. They should do better by now. They've been walking with the Lord for so long. They should be further along. And to look down at people. But Paul was able to emphasize with their spiritual weaknesses, and that prevented him from looking down at his people. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray." Why? "Since he himself is also subject to weaknesses." Old Testament priests were able to give the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, and do so in a way that was compassionate and empathetic towards his people because he suffered from the same spiritual weaknesses as they did. And so he wasn't looking down upon them, is what the author in the book of Hebrews says. Having compassion for people and their plights and their weaknesses, that's important to keep that. Very important to keep that. You know, it's interesting. We tend to think that we have to have gone through the exact same thing as another person. And I have found that not to be true when it comes to being able to empathize to an extent. That's not the case. We don't have to go through the same thing as another person. We need to have gone through a similar thing. And there's a difference between same and similar. For instance, I can honestly say that when somebody has to be in the same room with a prior spouse, a former spouse who betrayed them, I really feel for them. Why? Because I've gone through that. I've never gone through that. My wife has been nothing but honest and loyal and true. But I have had people who have not been loyal and who have betrayed me, and I've had to be in the same room as them. People who've tried to make me look bad in front of other people that I love. Is that the same? It's not the same, but it's similar. The same feelings go through you, and my heart goes out to those of you who've had to do that in situations. And we have them in our church family. And so if we can identify with people and try to say, okay, Lord, I have not done exactly the same, but what is similar to what they've gone through? It helps us to have compassion and a deeper connection and concern. Finally, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If somebody makes one of my sheep spiritually stumble, kind of makes them cool for Jesus instead of hot for Jesus, they do something, they say something, I get mad. And that's okay to get mad in those situations, right? It's okay. Well, I just find it fascinating, don't you, that when Paul could have defended himself, and he finally defends himself against the false apostles and the false teachers, he doesn't say, look how many degrees I have. I sat under the greatest rabbi of all, Gamaliel. Look at all the programs I started. Look at all the books of the Bible I've written. Look at how many people have come to Christ. He didn't say any of those things. He says, look at how much I've been willing to suffer for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And look how much I love his body, the church. Lord, thank you for the Apostle Paul's example. And Lord, we certainly could apply the same thing to being a good husband, a good wife. We could apply the same thing to being a good parent. Our willingness to suffer, how deep our love is, are more important than, quote unquote, the things that we accomplish. And so, Lord, help us to see that. And certainly help me, Lord God, as your under-shepherd, to have the heart of the Apostle Paul. And we pray that, Father, for pastors, Bible-believing pastors throughout our country. Help them to have the right heart. Help them to be willing to suffer things for your sake. And help them, Lord God, I should say help us, to love your church, your body, that which you died for. So thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be together. And grant us a good week. Help us to stay on your page, we ask, through Christ our Lord. Amen.